Let's get in the Word of God this morning. If you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's Word. We are going to continue in our series called Letters to the Believers. It's personal, and we're looking at the small letters in the New Testament that the Lord allows us to have to be able to read the hearts of letters written to individuals as well as for the benefit of the whole church. So we're going to read 2 John, verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we have the opportunity, Lord, to read from your word. We thank you for this small letter that you have preserved for us that was written to this woman, but also to the benefit of us as well, so that we may learn from you, be warned to heed the concern that is brought up in this letter, but also the admonition, Lord, to continue to walk and be people who walk in truth and love. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we are looking into this series, we said that the goal for this month was to hit the pause button. Slow down. Thanksgiving's going to be here quick. Christmas is coming. And that we can get rushed in the season and start getting so busy that we miss it. And so we wanted to pause and begin looking at these small letters in the Bible of how we have been given a personal touch, that these are personal letters to an individual, but also to the benefit of us. And we looked at Philemon last couple weeks, and we see that the first emphasis is thankfulness. We talked about being thankful. Thankful for the people that God has placed in our lives. And so when we pause and we breathe and be able to experience the joy of this season, to notice the people that God has placed in our lives that we can be thankful for. Then we also looked at the purpose of being useful, that we are to be useful for the kingdom of God, allow God to use our lives for his glory and the good of others and our joy. And so when we look at letters are used and written for specific purposes, for thankfulness, for encouragement. One was a request from Philemon. Today we get to see a letter that was written, one, to just recognize and give praise for this godly woman, but also to give some warning and to make sure that they are not sidetracked from the mission and the purpose of what God has called for them to be. So we begin here in 2 John, and it says, verse 1, the elder. This is the elder John. John is an older believer at this time. He's a pastor. He's the pastor of several churches and oversaw, and he is an older man. He is the one that wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. In 1 John, we have a letter that's written to the church, and in 2 John, we have this letter that's written to this lady, and in 3 John, we have a personal letter that's written from John to a man. And so we see the beauty here. John, the beloved pastor, the one who is compassionate and loves the people that he pastored and shepherded, and he's writing a personal letter to this woman, to the elect lady. Now, there are debates on who this is, the elect lady. Is this, some commentators and some theologians will interpret this and say that this is referring to a church, and they'll use some Greek construction in the letter and remind us that the church is in feminine form. She's the bride of Christ. However, I believe the context and the purpose of this letter and how it's written best fits the category. This is an actual lady that John knew. And so there are some other Bible scholars, such as MacArthur and Matthew Henry, that believe that as well. The ESV Bible study tends to see it as a church. That's where they messed it up on that. They're wrong. This is written to a woman, and I think that's beautiful, that we see that this elect lady, this lady who was chosen by God, who was given grace by God, this woman of faith, and he says, I want to write something to you, dear lady, and to your children. I'm writing words to you. She was this godly woman of influence. He says, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth. This woman had made it such an influence on the lives of not only her family, but the lives of others, that anyone who thought about her, they thought, man, she is a great lady. She is a godly woman. Now, let me ask you this question. Who has God placed in your life, the women in your life, that has been a godly influence on you? You know, we're going to be having Thanksgiving this week, and some of us have the privilege of maybe going home, and we sit around the dinner table, and maybe your mom was a godly woman who raised you in the things of God, and she made such an impact in you that you need to give her thanks. You need to say, man, thank you for being that influence. Maybe it was a grandmother that really instilled the values. You might say, well, you know what, Grant, I really didn't have a mom. My mom wasn't a godly woman. She didn't raise me in the things of God. I really don't have that. Well, what I would say to you then is this. Why don't you start and you be that? Why don't you be that godly mother? Why don't you be that godly grandmother? And you influence your children and your grandchildren in the things of God. And you be the woman of faith. Because I'll tell you what, there's nothing more beautiful than a woman who loves God. Amen. There's nothing more beautiful than a woman whose speech is not vulgar and crude, but is becoming, who dresses modestly, who has a love for people, who is an influence, that's a great worker, and a person who loves God, a woman who loves God, follows God, serves God. She can be a blessing not only to her family, but to everyone around her. And I am so thankful for the women that God's placed in my life. My mom was a godly woman. She taught me to love Jesus at a very young age. I'm married to a lovely woman of God who loves the Lord and instills in our kids the things of God. And a godly woman will be someone who brings blessing to the family and also blessing to those around them at the workplace, at the marketplace, wherever they are. How many of y'all can think of some women that's made a positive impact in your life? Amen. Amen. So maybe your job this week is to write them a letter. Maybe you need to give them a phone call. Maybe you need to say, hey, I just want you to know how much I appreciate you and what you've poured into my life. And so we have this woman that John is writing to. And he says, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Now, when we read this, in the first four verses, truth is used five times. So there's some key words in this letter, truth and love, truth and love. He says that because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Christianity is a faith based on truth. It's based on a truth of who Jesus is. If you remove the truth of what Christianity stands on, you have no Christianity. And so the basic point and the basic belief of Christianity is found in Christ. And so Jesus, when he came, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. John chapter 1, it says, through the law, Moses brought the law, but through Christ came grace and truth. The truth of who Jesus is, that he was crucified on a Roman cross, placed in a borrowed tomb, and rose again on the third day, that is essential to the Christian faith. If you remove that, you do not have Christianity. And Jesus is the very source of truth. Take that away, it all crumbles. Paul said it this way. He said, if there be no resurrection from the dead. You see, we believe that eventually there's going to be one day when Christ comes back. And all who have died will be bodily resurrected. Will be resurrected. And Jesus, he physically rose from the grave. And Paul says this, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, we of all men are to be most pitied. He says, because here's what we're doing. We're going around telling people that Jesus rose from the grave. And if there's no resurrection of the dead and no victory over death, we're still in our sins. Jesus, he didn't really rise from the dead. It's all a lie, and we're preaching falsehood. He says, if in this life only we have hope, we have all men to be most pitied. If the only thing that you live for is for now, and that's it, man, what a pitiful life. What a pitiful life to think that this is all there is. That all you do is live here, you know, influence some people, have some friends, maybe have whatever, and then you die and it's over. Paul says how pitiful that would be. But we know that Christ did rise from the grave, and that's where our hope is. And so truth abides in us because truth is found in Jesus, and Jesus comes to live inside of us when we confess him as Lord and Savior, and we receive grace, mercy, and peace. So we look at this verse 3, where he gives his little benediction over this letter. Grace, mercy, and peace will be what? With us. Why? How will it be with us? Because of Christ. Grace. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor and love. The Bible says this, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no man should boast. No one gets to heaven on their own. There's no bragging in heaven. Aren't you glad of that? That's one glad thing I'm glad of. You know, no arrogant people in heaven. There's nobody in heaven going to walk in heaven going like, man, I tell you what, I was just so awesome. I was just so amazing. God had to save me. I mean, just look at me. I mean, look how awesome I am. Just how wonderful. Did you see my life? I mean, did you see how awesome I was? No, nobody gets to brag in heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. So grace is something that God gives us, and then he showers his mercy on us. Grace and mercy. Mercy. What is mercy? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. The loving kindness of God that he forgives us of our sin. That we're no longer an enemy of God, because the Bible says that once we walked as enemies of God. We didn't love God. Some of you, you're the same situation I was in before you were a believer. You didn't love God. You didn't serve God. You didn't follow God. We were at odds with God. But when we experienced God's grace, we received his mercy and his forgiveness and his kindness, and we were brought near and made one. And now we're no longer an enemy of God, but we are a child of God and receive his mercy. And aren't you glad that's just not a one-time gift, but it's always coming? The Bible says he makes his mercy new every day. Every day. I need his mercy every day. I need his loving kindness every day. How many of y'all realize the goodness of God over your life? We take that for granted a lot, don't we? But the ability to breathe air is a gift of God. To be able to think, to be able to work, to be able to move. Every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, comes from the Father above. The very fact that we exist is a gift from the Almighty God, and he is merciful and mercy to us, and then we are given his peace. The child of God receives a peace that this world cannot give you. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace of knowing that now I am made right with the holy God. The judgment of God is not going to come on my life. I have been forgiven and set free, and I receive his peace. How many of y'all remember back the day that when you weren't a believer and you weren't a Christian and you didn't confess faith in Jesus, but you knew that you needed to, and the Holy Spirit began speaking to your heart Okay? Now, not in an audible voice, but it was as audible as what it could be because you heard it in your heart and your mind. And the Holy Spirit was saying, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You need to give your life to Jesus. And you're like going, no, no, no. And they were like, you need to come. You need to come. And you're like, no, I'm not doing it. And finally, one day, the Holy Spirit got a hold of you and you said, enough. I'm done. I need you, Jesus. Save me. Forgive me. And you called upon the name of the Lord and God graciously saved you and he poured out his mercy on you. And then you received a peace that passes all understanding. This burden of your sin, it just rolled on. It rolled away. How many of y'all remember that? Wasn't that an amazing day? The peace of God that comes to a believer that will be with us forever. It won't leave us. Why? Because the truth will abide in us forever. And who is the truth? Jesus. And he's given us his mercy because of his grace, and he's given us his peace. Verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. He says, it brings me great joy to hear about how good you're doing. I rejoice greatly to know that you are walking in the truth. Not only are you walking in the truth, but your children are walking in the truth. Some of your kids are following your example. Isn't that the greatest thing that we want as parents? We want our kids walking in the truth, don't we? We want them doing the things that God wants them to do. It makes us happy when we see them following the example that we set before them. So if we're godly parents teaching them to love the Lord Jesus and to honor him and worship him, when we see our children obey him and follow him, it brings pleasure, right? It brings joy. Because we know there's a lot of things out there in life that can take them off the wayward path and can get them into trouble. And so John is writing as a pastor, and he's saying, I want you to know, man, you just thrill my heart. You're the type of person that I love pastoring, John says. It brings me great joy, right? She's the kind of lady that you want in your church. Can I give you a little bit of inside pastoral talk that we do behind your back? I'm confessing. There are some people that are part of your church, but as pastors you say, man, I'd love to have a whole church full of them. I mean, they're just so wonderful and awesome and great. You're like, I'd love to have a whole church full of them. And there's other congregants that you say, one's enough. One's enough. One will do. She was one of those ladies that you'd want to have all kinds of them. Why? Because she was a woman of faith who was living out her faith, and she was having an influence on her family, and her kids were following that example. What kind of mom, what kind of dad are you? Are you laying down that foundation? Are you laying down that example that points them to the truth of who Jesus is? To the obedience of Jesus, to walk with him, to love him, to live for him? He says, now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we've had from the beginning, that you love one another. Remember when Jesus came, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Now, we have got to define what love is, because our culture has redefined love, and so we got to know what love is. Look at verse 6. And this is love, that we what? Walk according to his commandments. You see that? And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Because see, what we've done is we've taken the word love and we've redefined love, and we made love mostly just an emotion and a sentiment. Oh, I love. And if someone makes me feel good, then oh, I love them. Right? And we use love in so various ways, and we use the same term, the term that we will use in such an endearment term, like when we're proposing to our wife, right? Or we get down and we're asking, will you marry me? And because I love you, right? And we love. And then we'll go to a football game. And we'll go get us a big hot dog. And we'll slap it down with mustard and relish and all kinds of stuff. We'll take a bite of that hot dog and we'll go, what? Oh, I love this hot dog. You love the hot dog like you love your, I mean, what's that mean? What does it mean to love? What does it mean to love? And here's what we've done in our culture. We have said love is just people being happy. If I love, so here's what we've done as parents. Here's what parents have done. I just want my kids to be happy. That's the greatest need that we have in our culture from parents is for their kids to be happy. I just want to be happy. That's love. That's what we say love is. Is that really what we want to define love as? Is our kids just to be happy? Because there's a lot of places and there's a lot of things you can do to bring happiness for a while that doesn't lead to life but leads to death, right? You can go to, you know, the frat houses and do all kinds of stuff, and you can have a lot of happiness, but that's not holiness. You see, happiness will transition based on the position or condition of my life at that moment. We don't want our kids to be happy. We want them to discover the truth of who Jesus is so they can live in joy. Joy, you can have joy in the midst of a crisis. In the midst when everything falls apart and you begin questioning everything and things don't work out the way that you thought they would, you can still, as a believer, have a sense of joy. Now, if all you're living by is happiness, then your life's going to be like this, constantly up and down, because if somebody makes me feel good, well, then I'm happy that day. And if somebody ticks me off, well, oh, I'm mad that day, and I'm living this life where it's up and down. No wonder we're on so much medication in our culture. Because we're chasing happiness and not truth. I want my kids to be happy. I want them to walk in truth and love, which will bring joy to their soul. There is a way that seems right unto man, the proverb says. But in the end, it leads to death. If I follow my way and my path, I will run it into a ditch. And my choices always lead to the wrong path. But when I follow God's plan, guess what? Good things follow. Which path are you walking on? Are you walking in the truth? Are you walking in true love? Love is walking according to his commandments. Love is an action. Love is obedience. Love is faithfulness. Love is hearing what Jesus says to do and doing it. If you love me, Jesus said, you'll do what I say. If we love him, we will follow him. This is a commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So he's expecting us to walk in it. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. There are false teachings and false religions, and there are attacks on the Christian faith. Early on in Christianity, they were already dealing with that, and we still deal with it today. In the early church, John was having to combat a form of teaching called Docetism, which believed this. The Greeks and the Romans, okay, they were very intellectual, much like us today. We're so sophisticated and intellectual, don't we? And they just couldn't, they felt like the body, the physical body, was a prison for the soul. And what they believed was that the body was sinful and something we wanted to escape. So a bodily resurrection to a Roman was like, that don't sound good to me. He says, that's why Paul says, when I preach Christ crucified, it's foolishness to the Greek. They thought that was absurd. And so there was a teaching that came out that said, because the body is evil, which that's a teaching of the body that is not biblical, right? Because the body was created by God. We're made in the very image of God. That's why humanity is important to, the life is important to protect, because we are all created in the image of God. And so it said, no, that since the body is evil, there's no way God would come into flesh. There's just no way. And so Jesus didn't really come into the flesh. It only appeared that he came into flesh. So he's kind of like a walking phantom. And John says, that's not true. That is not what we teach. The basis for Christianity, okay, is that God, the eternal God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus wasn't created in Bethlehem, that Jesus was co-eternal with the Father. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. There was nothing made that was made that was not made through his hands. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In 1 John, he says, that which we heard, that which we saw, that which we touched with our own eyes, we proclaim to you that Jesus did come in the flesh. Thomas, when he was doubting, is like, I am not going to believe it until I've placed my hands in the nail-scarred hands. And he shows up to Thomas and says, Thomas, you don't believe that I'm real? Touch me. See me. He ate fish. He had a real body. And John says, anybody that tries to take you away from the truth of who Jesus is a spirit of the Antichrist. It's demonic. Be leery. Watch out. So there's a lot of religions, a lot of teachings, a lot of places that de-emphasize the deity of Christ. And you got to be aware. Even today, we still deal with religions that are contrary to the teaching of Christ. He says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. He says, watch yourself. Don't lose anything. Don't lose your influence. Don't lose any rewards that you've got coming. Don't lose the impact. Don't let the ministry be in vain. Verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You see that? Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide, does not stay with, does not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. But whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. As Christians, we must stand and stay on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God, 100% of the time. That he was the perfect, sinless one that lived a perfect life, that died for our sins so that we might be forgiven and set free. And he rose again on the third day, and he's coming back to gather his church. If we ever move away from that, we've moved away from Christianity. People ask me, why is the world so messed up? It's crazy. We look at all kinds of stuff, and like people doing this, saying that, and it's like a mixed up world, and it's because we live in a fallen world. Hollywood. We should never expect Hollywood to preach the gospel. It's not their industry. It's not what they make millions doing. I don't expect Hollywood to produce faith films. It's not their job, but we as a church got to be discerning. I don't expect politicians to tell the truth. But I do expect the church to preach the gospel and declare the truth. The problem that we have in America is not Hollywood. It's not politicians. It's not people who are atheist. The problem that we see in America is that we have churches that have moved away from the teaching of Christ. The problem is that we have churches that do not believe in the authority of God's word. The problem is we have abandoned that Jesus Christ once lived, died, rose again. We don't preach the gospel anymore. And so a gospelless church is an ungodly church. And when we have ungodly churches among us, it doesn't help society or benefit or the cause at all. And so we must always be people who base our faith on the truth of God's word and the simplicity of Christ crucified and resurrected. The power of the gospel changes lives. Okay? So if the world's messed up, the world's been messed up ever since Adam and Eve fell. The world's been going to hell ever since then. And now it's our job to preach the good news and the gospel so that those don't have to go to hell but can go to heaven and know Christ for all eternity. That's the message of the church. We've lost that. And the church has got to be discerning. Why? He says this, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in this his wicked works. He says, if anybody comes to you and wants to stay at your place that's teaching ungodly things, don't let him in. Don't let him stay. You see, Christianity in its early days, the hospitality of believers was huge in the advancement of the gospel. Okay, so as they would go and travel, and as missionaries would go from one place to the other, as pastors would be sent out to start churches, it rested on people opening up their home and letting them stay. Remember when Jesus sent out the disciples, he says, when you go to a city and go to a town, if they give you a welcome, a blessing, you stay with them and you preach and you teach as long as that ministry is needed there. If you go to a city or town and they refuse you, they don't welcome you, just shake the dust off your feet and you go on to the next. And so it depended on the hospitality of the believers in order so that the advancement of the gospel would come. And so many, many Christians would open up their homes for people to stay in and live with them for a while. You know, it wasn't like today where they just hop in a car and go and rent a motel room. Right? And the danger was this, that you get some deceiver, some wolves that masquerade as sheep. Now remember, they were warned. Jesus warned them. Paul warned them. Be careful. There will be wolves that will come in the midst and try to deceive and disrupt. He says you got to be discerning. One thing that we are not good at as an American church is discernment. Christians are so gullible. We're some of the most gullible people because we're trying to be kind to everybody. And somebody can come and tell us some of the most crazy thing. And we're like, hey, gotta love. I'm trying to love. And we think love means I can never say, no, that's wrong, that's right. That's not love. Stands in truth. And so what happens is we can get sucked into false teachings or some odd teachings or ungodly teachings. And so here's what I'd say, because we're not going to, you know, the danger of you opening up your home for someone to stay and live in your house for a couple weeks or a month is really not a reality, right? But here's what we could do. Here's what you could do. Here's what could happen if you're not discerning. You could buy their books. You could get online and listen to their website and their teachings and be like, oh man, this is amazing. This is amazing. You could support their ministry. John would say, don't do it. Don't support any teaching, church, or minister that is moving you away from the deity of Christ or who Jesus is. Don't support it. If someone comes to you and says, hey, the Bible's great, but you know what? We've got another inspired text for you to read. No. No, it's the Bible. Christians, man, I tell you what, we're so gullible, we get crazy. People come up to me and ask me, have you ever heard? And they'll ask me this. I'm like, what? Where did you go? Well, I was listening to so-and-so. And I'm like, well, quit listening to so-and-so. My gosh, well, I've never heard that before. Well, there's a reason why you've never heard that before. It's because it never should have been said. You should never heard it. It's crazy, wacky. Stick to the simplicity of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. Walk in truth. Some of you will be watching church channels late at night. And you'll be sick. You got some sickness going on. You're like, man, I really don't healed. I'd really like to be healed. You know, there'll be some charlatan preacher on there going, I tell you what, I've got some water from the Jordan River, and if you'll send me $88.23, and you'll have some scripture to back it up, I'll send you this water, and you'll drink it and be healed. Bless God, glory. Whew. And some send their money to that deceiver. Never do that. Never do that. I'm trying to help you. Be discerning. Be discerning. There's all kinds of deception out there. It comes in forms of deception within what we call Christianity. And it comes in deception of false religions. It comes in deception of cults. And what you've got to weigh everything by is the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard. It's our source of truth. And if you ever want to weigh something and say, is this biblical? I mean, is this truth or not? Weigh it to the Bible. If it doesn't square with Scripture, let it go. Kill it. It's death. It'll bring death to you. But if you want to find life and peace and hope and joy, it comes in Jesus Christ. For He is truth and He is love. If you ever wondered, does God love me? Does God care about me? I would challenge you to look at the cross. And there you will see the amazing love of God for you. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No one else died for you. No other teacher, philosopher died for you. Christ died for you. Do you know Him? Are you walking in truth and